Beloved congregation, last week we left Elijah at the brook Cherith. What a special time he must have experienced. He was under God's care, and daily he experienced God's provision. And that's because he was in the Lord's way. The word of the Lord had come to him in verse 2. He had obeyed that word, and in the way of obedience, Elijah had experienced the continual blessing of the Lord. Day by day, week by week, those ravens flew in. They dropped their food, and they took off again. And day by day, that water came bubbling down the brook, and he could go and drink of the brook. But now in verse 8 of our passage we read, the word of the Lord comes unto him again. And the Lord will lead him to another place. In the words of our theme, the word of the Lord leads from Cherith to Zarephath. The word of the Lord leads from Cherith to Zarephath. And we'll see three things about this word of the Lord. First, it's a surprising word. Second, it's a trying word. And third, it is a fulfilled word. The word of the Lord leads from Cherith to Zarephath. First, it is a surprising word. How long was Elijah at the brook Cherith? We're not told. We're told after a while, verse 7. Some time goes by, probably 6 months to a year. But over time, Elijah notices that the water level in the brook begins to drop. It reduces to a small stream, and then only a trickle. And then one day, the brook is completely dry. Why did this happen, boys and girls? Well, we know there's a famine in the land. And the Lord says, right there at the end of verse 7, that's the reason. Because there had been no rain in the land. That's what happens. Brooks dry up. The famine so boldly announced in verse 1 was beginning to take hold on the land. The situation was getting progressively worse. And as Elijah watched this water level dropping, don't you think he must have wondered? It won't be long. What will I do? Soon I won't have any water left to drink. I will die, but hadn't the Lord led me here, and hadn't the Lord said those specific words, and thou shalt drink of the brook, where was God's word now? What should Elijah do? Well, the question may well have been on Elijah's mind for some time already as this brook is waning. And we may ask ourselves, why is God doing this? Why didn't God make water to come out of one of the rocks as he had done so many years before for his wilderness people and continue to provide for Elijah through the whole famine? Well, God could have done that, but God didn't do that. And God is sovereign. God can do what he wills. And we should also note that when God acts, when the sovereignty of God is at work, that's never irrational or random. He has a purpose in all his doings. We saw last week that in all his doings, he is wise. It's according to his infinite knowledge and understanding. And so here, God allows the brook to dry up. He allowed Elijah to enter into a test, into an impossible situation. God said, and yet there's no water. Why? In order to further instruct Elijah and to further strengthen Elijah's faith. Yeah, Elijah had faith. He believed God. That's why he was here to begin with. Elijah's faith could say, in the words of Lord's Day 7, I hold for truth all that God has revealed to me. And yet God wants to strengthen Elijah's faith. He allows the circumstances to change so that it appears as if God's word is failing. We don't have a brook in our lives, but we learn from this brook. We can put this brook beside so many things in our lives. This brook teaches us that life is full of changes. Nothing is constant. Nothing remains the same except God. And it's Elijah, he realized that. His very name, remember, was My God is Jehovah. And we don't read that Elijah left, and we don't read that Elijah despaired. He clung to God. His confidence was in God. Is yours? When things are changing in your life and you feel like you're being set adrift and you don't have any stability, is your confidence in God? It's the only place it should be. The psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. These are the symbols of power and strength here below. But what does David say? But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Because those horses and those chariots and everything here below are fleeting. They are no place for your confidence. They'll soon dry up like a brook and you'll have nothing left. We sang those words so powerfully from Psalter 400. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He is dust to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. The next verse, happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. Well, it's not before, but when the brook dried up that the Lord speaks in verse 8. Notice how central the word of the Lord is here. Verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to him. Verse 8, the word of the Lord comes to him. Verse 16, we'll come to it later, according to the word of the Lord which he spake. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord. It's a word from the Lord. What does God say? He says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. We already know where Elijah's going. We've heard the story before. But put yourself in Elijah's shoes for a moment. He's on the east side of Jordan. He's in his home territory, his home tribe. He's found a little forsaken piece of desert land, and he's being taken care of. And now he hears this, and he must have been so surprised. Elijah wasn't surprised to hear that he had to leave here because the water had dried up. But he must have been very surprised to hear what followed. Arise, get thee to Zarephath. Where was Zarephath? It was far away, over 100 kilometers away. But even more surprising than the distance is the place. Zarephath wasn't in Elijah's home tribe area. It wasn't even in Israel. It was in Zidon. Zidon was a country to the north of Israel. And the thing about Zidon is that it was ruled by a man called Ethbaal. Do you remember who Ethbaal was? He was the father of Jezebel. Wicked Queen Jezebel, who had learned Baal worship from her father's people and had forced Baal worship on Elijah's people. Her father's kingdom is where Elijah is now sent, and it was the last place he expected to go. He may have wondered, do I have to go there? Into the heartland of Baal worship? to that pagan land? Is that the place that's going to sustain me? Feels like a place that would swallow me. But that's not the only surprising part of this word. The Lord continues, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. In congregation, widows in those days were the poorest in the land. Especially in a heathen land. Widows were outcasts and they faced a tough road to survival. There was no welfare system. They had no supports. Even in Israel, there were supports. Remember Ruth? She could glean from the fields of Boaz and other farmers because God had made a rule that the widows would be provided for. Do you think there was such a rule in Zidon? During a famine? Widows there had nothing. And so Elijah may have wondered, oh, why not a widow in Zion rather than a widow in Zidon? And yet that's what the word of the Lord said. And when the Lord says it, it's always the best way. Elijah could have decided, you know what, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and find 100 widows there and get together and together we'll sustain one another. But you know what 100 times nothing is, children? Still nothing. But one widow in heathen Zidon with God's presence in God's way makes all the difference. Congregation, if you have God, you have all. You can lose certain brooks in your life. But if you have God, you have the fount of every blessing. And sometimes it's like this in our lives where our wisdom, our human understanding says, when I look at everything in my life, this is the way I have to go. But then if you compare that to God's word, you realize that's actually not the right way. Maybe it's wrong. Maybe there's sin involved. Even though it seems like the best way to survival, you go the way God's word says, and he'll be with you. Just a few decades before Elijah, it was King Solomon who said that, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And here for Elijah, that path led to Zarephath. And so to Zarephath he will go. But why here, we might ask? What was God's purpose? Well, Zidon is very intentionally chosen because it was Baal's land. And there in Zidon, in Zarephath, right under Baal's nose, the Lord will show to Elijah and to this heathen widow that the Lord, he is the God. That the Lord, he provides food. That he has all power, not Baal. And this experience will also eminently prepare Elijah and Elijah's faith for chapter 18 when he has to confront all those Baal prophets. Elijah, you could say, will already have had done a tour of duty in their own land. God is preparing him. And so notice in verse 10, his obedience, he arose and went to Zarephath. It's Lord's Day 7 in action. True faith is a certain knowledge that takes for truth all that God has revealed in his word, and the word came to Elijah, and Elijah takes it for truth. I'm going to Zarephath. It's very simple, actually. We make it so hard, don't we? But when God says something in his word, it is true. I especially noted as we were reading the Ten Commandments, the commandment to obey our parents. Think of that one. When God says, honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you, it's true. Children, you obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God marks it. God will bless you. Not out of reward because you're now working your way up in God's ladder, not at all. But God calls you to this, and so you desire to walk in His ways, to seek His grace, to live according to His will. And when God says, thou shalt not kill, and as I'm sure you've heard in other catechism Lord's days on that particular commandment, that doesn't just mean physical killing, that means the hatred that can dwell up in our hearts. It's true. It's going to lead to all kinds of problems. When the Word of God directs you here or there, it is true. We don't have to hear God speaking to us like Elijah did, because He's speaking to us all the time. And you then in your heart lay hold of God's Word and take it as truth, what He's revealed. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Think back to what Jesus says, child of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. In that day, He will wipe away all tears from your eyes. It's true. There are so many glorious promises that faith can take for truth. Well, Elijah travels, and he would have had to travel through the parched land of Israel. He would have been witness to all the devastation of the famine all around him. And he crosses the border into Zidon, and then he arrives at the outskirts of the city of Zarephath. Here, God has promised to sustain him by a widow woman. Now to find this widow. The widow whom God hath blessed with such provisions enough to feed us both. Was that his expectation? It's quite possible. But then Elijah will find what God's people often find when they go in the way of faith. That is that faith is tried and tested. He will find that the word of the Lord is a trying word, our second point. He gets to the gate of the city and we read, behold, take note, pay attention. The widow woman was there gathering sticks. Behold, there she is. It was no coincidence. The Lord led it. And Elijah sees her there outside the gate, and he could see that this was a widow, a poor woman, and maybe he wondered, could this be the one? What does he say? Does he say, are you the woman that God sent me to? No. He says, please get me some water. Why does he ask this? Does he ask this, boys and girls, because the journey has been long and he is thirsty? Not at all. Does he ask this because he wants to see if she will be kind to him and help him to test the water, so to speak? Not at all. His question has nothing to do with her and everything to do with God. Because what did God say? God said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so Elijah asked this woman for the primary means of sustenance. He's testing God's word. If this woman's going to sustain me according to God's commandment, then let's go right to sustenance, water. You see, Elijah held for truth all that God had revealed to him by his word. He believed it. And now he tests it. Will she go get water? Has God commanded her? If he has, she'll go. And what do we read? She goes. Amazing. We're in the middle of a famine. Brooks are drying up. And yet there's no discussion about the scarcity of water. She doesn't ask him if he's new to these parts, unaware of the raging famine. She just goes. Why? Because God had commanded her. Because God moved her heart. And so she went to get water for this stranger whom she could probably see was a Jew. Imagine what Elijah's thinking. How encouraging. This woman is prepared to help me. And so encouraged, he calls again. He tests further. He says, not only for water, but this time he says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Again, it's faith in action. Faith that takes for truth all that God has revealed to him by his word. And so he dares ask, boldly even, bread from this poor widow woman during a famine, as a stranger. Please bring me some bread. But this time she doesn't go. And now it's Elijah's faith, clinging to God's word, which is immediately tested. This time she turns to him and she speaks. Not as an objection, very important to notice. Not because she's unwilling, but simply because she is unable. Listen to what she says. As the Lord thy God liveth. Notice something here. This heathen woman swears by the Lord God of Elijah. She recognized he was an Israelite. She recognized the God of Israel. Was she saved? Did she believe in God? We don't know at this point. But God was working in her heart. God was moving her heart. And God was drawing her in her heart from Baal worship to himself. As the Lord thy God liveth. I have not a cake. What did he ask for, children? Look at the text. He asked for a morsel of bread, verse 11. And she says, I don't even have a cake. Cake was smaller. Cake was a simpler form of food, a little cookie that would be baked on hot coals. She's saying, I have nothing. My cupboards are bare. My bread box is clean. My cookie sheet is empty. I have nothing. And then she explains, all I have left is a handful of meal in a barrel. Just a little bit. You can just barely get into your hand. A little bit of flour. That's it. Not enough to feed a single person. And then I also have a little bit of oil left, a few drops in the bottom of a flask. But then, even then, she's not done. Listen to what she says in the middle of verse 12. And behold, that word behold, she's saying, take a look at this. This is the extremity of my situation. Pay attention. Here's my future. I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress this little bit of meal and oil for me and my son that we may eat it and die. That's our last food, our last hope. And after this little bit is gone, I don't know what we're going to do. I expect we will have to face death. Imagine being there. We have so much food, congregation. We go home and we can't even begin to explain. This little bit of food, it's all she had for miles around. She had nothing. So sad, so miserable, terrible. She has nothing. And her words respond to Elijah's faith, impossible. And the words Elijah hears from her contradict the words Elijah heard from God. What had God said? I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And the widow says, behold, I have nothing to sustain you with. Do you see the bind Elijah's in? The reality before him is as far as can be from the promise within him. There is an apparent contradiction between the Word of God and the circumstances. It's not the first time the Lord has brought His people to such a place. In fact, He often does so, doesn't He? You can think of other biblical examples. Abraham's age and childlessness contradicted the promise of great seed. Joseph's prison cell contradicted his glorious dreams. One of the Psalms says they put Joseph's feet in the stocks. Imagine. Miles away from his brothers, and yet those dreams from God that they will one day bow down to me. Here I am in an Egyptian dungeon in the stocks. David's flight like a partridge on the mountains contradicted his anointing of God. Jairus' messengers of death contradicted Jesus' willingness to help him and his daughter. And what about you? When the circumstances in your life contradict the Word of God, maybe even now there are impossibilities before you that you cannot solve. You know that God says that all things work together for good to those who love Him, but things seem so different in your life. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And yet He seems so distant. What do you do? Which one is true? The circumstances or God's word? What do Abraham and Joseph and David and Jairus and Elijah and so many others have in common? They clung to God's word. Faith is a certain knowledge that holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Faith sees that God's Word is true, and even if everything else that I have ever known here on earth proves a lie, God's Word will never lie. It's true. And therefore, God will also see to it that He will fulfill His Word in spite of and in the face of all my impossibilities. And that's why Abraham could go forward and not stagger in unbelief, but hope against all human hope. And that's why Jairus could continue down the road toward his now deceased daughter, clinging to Christ's word. And that's why, dear child of God, you can go forward even in the face of whatever possibility may be before you. You can't fulfill God's promise. You can't even help the fulfillment along. You have no strength in yourself. How then to go forward but to cling to His word? Because your impossibilities are actually no barriers to God. But they're God's teaching moments to instruct you, to reveal more of who He is in His love, in His power, and His faithfulness to you. And so here, clinging to God's word, Elijah speaks. Because if God has said, then it shall be, in spite of the situation, in spite of the words of hopelessness from this widow. And so amazingly, we don't read that Elijah turned away, or that Elijah sat down and wept, or that Elijah grew discouraged. In verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not. She was afraid. She was desperate. She was fearful of what would happen to her, but also, and maybe especially, to her son. But the word of the Lord comes in her hopeless situation and says, fear not, don't be afraid. Isn't it striking that that's often what's said in these circumstances? Fear not, Abraham. I am thy great and exceeding great reward. What did Jesus say to Jairus? These exact words, when the bad news reaches him on the road, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? And there stood Jairus, nothing left, the floor pulled out from under him, all hope shattered. But what tender care of Jesus when it says, as soon as Jesus heard those words, he says, be not afraid, only believe. And just like his master would later do, Elijah here immediately says, fear not. Fear not, widow. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Notice, he doesn't ask a lot. He doesn't ask for bread. He does not even ask for a cake, but a little cake. He had started with bread, remember? And now he brings his request not down to a cake, but a little cake. She had to make a small piece for him, and then the promise came, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. The word of the Lord comes as a trying word. What a trying word this was for her. What will she do with it? Deep in her soul, she's being tested. The Lord asks her to surrender her will unto him. Because if this word of this stranger will not be fulfilled, she will perish. But there's that promise. She must have turned over in her mind and thought of that little barrel of meal in her house, and of her little cruse of oil almost empty. And she must have thought of this word of the Lord to her. What a trial. Should she give some to this man? Dare she believe? We actually don't read that she even hesitated, do we? Verse 15 simply says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She obeyed. And therefore we know that she believed. True faith, again, is a certain knowledge whereby she held for truth all that God had revealed to her in and by his word. He had promised, the barrel of meal shall not waste, and the cruse of oil shall not fail. She believed, and she went and did according to that word. And the result is that the word of the Lord, it's proved itself to her and Elijah that it is, thirdly, a fulfilled word. She goes home. She baked a little cake. You know what it's like when a container is almost empty and you're in the bottom and there's a little bit left and she just takes a little bit out. And she scooped a little bit of flour out and she put a drop or two of oil and she mixed it and kneaded it together. And she baked it and she brought it to Elijah and he ate. And then she went back and she opened the barrel of meal, and what a surprise, there was more flour in there than before. And she opens the flask of oil, and there, shimmering in the bottom, is more oil now than when the last time she opened it. How amazing. God fulfills his word. And there was no time lapse. There was no three-week test. It was immediate. And daily it was the same thing. We read, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal or flour wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. And so the three of them, they could live together And they survived because God fulfills His own word. This lady had begun to understand more of the Lord God of Israel. You know what's amazing here in the bigger picture is that before the people of Israel will cry out, "The Lord, He is the God! The Lord, He is the God!" this heathen woman has come to that conclusion before them. But what is even more amazing is this: what did it take for Israel to cry out, "The Lord, He is the God"? Chapter 18, you have the fire falling from heaven, the sacrifice consumed, food vaporized, a dramatic divine display. But what did it take for this woman? Simply trusting the word of God. That's what Israel should have been doing all along. Then they would never be suffering a famine, because the Lord had promised that if you walk in my ways, that I will bless you abundantly, and your rains will come, and verily thou shalt be fed. But they disobeyed. They did not believe. They were unbelievers. They did not hold for truth all that God had revealed to them in His word. And how this heathen woman puts them to shame, simply trusting the word of God. Are you doing that? Even in spite maybe of contrary circumstances in your life and experience, are you clinging to Him? Believing that He will never forsake the works of His own hands. He is faithful to His word. Also for you, unbeliever, if you're here this morning, you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and yet you have a baptized forehead. What a contradiction that is. How can you live on like that? And then don't be surprised if you run into all sorts of trials and difficulties in your life. It's God speaking. Oh, turn to Him in repentance and faith and cling to His word for your life. And child of God, it's in the way of trusting His word that you will also experience what Elijah could experience once again, there right under the nose of Baal, that the Lord, He is the God, just as at Cherith. Morning and evening the food came. So here, morning and evening, the food came, not this time out of the mouth of ravens, but out of the mouth of the barrel, and out of the mouth of the flask, but no, ultimately, out of the mouth of God. And so, trusting like Elijah here, you will learn as they learned, by experience, what Jesus Himself would later say, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord that will be fulfilled. And I'm sure that in that little house in that heathen city, these three people learned by sweet experience the truth of the other half of answer 21. They experienced an assured confidence. Elijah assured that God's power and grace and mercy is so great, equipping him to later go back into Israel to face what lay before him. And so amazed at the sovereign mercy and grace of God that it reaches even into heathen lands, plucking this woman as a brand from the burning. But the widow, this heathen woman, this stranger from the covenants of promise, also experiencing an amazing, assured confidence. She had believed. She had taken and held for truth what God had revealed to her. And then in comes, like our catechism says, this assured confidence that not only to others. From her perspective, that was those Jews, those people of the seed of Abraham, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. I think this miracle spoke to her of more than just physical provision. It spoke to her of the great God who provides for body and soul. It spoke to her about the free grace of this God. What did she deserve? A heathen? Idolater? What free grace to her that God should look on her? Merely of grace. And then we can look at the last words, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Did she understand all of that? Maybe not. Christ had yet to come. But the work of Christ had already come. His work in her heart, assuring her that the Lord, He is the God who fulfills His word. And that's the final words in our text passage, isn't it? God is left in the center. Verse 16 ends with God, according to the word of the Lord, which He spake by Elijah. It's a word that can be surprising. It's a word that can be trying. But a word, congregation, that will always be fulfilled, still today. Amen. Let us pray. Truly, in the words of the Psalms, O Lord, the Lord is just. His grace wide as the ocean. In boundless mercy, He fulfills His word. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art a God of sovereign grace and a God who fulfills His word to undeserving people. Continue to show Thyself, Lord, working wonders even in our hearts and lives and families and church. And Lord, we pray that Thy word would be blessed as it came to us this morning. And that as we go up from here to our homes, we would be preserved and kept, and that we would be brought together again tonight to again hear Thy word. Grant that we would take the savor of Christ with us this morning. And that we would be forgiven every sin, also here in worship, for Jesus.